Today is the day that we resume our study, our series of messages on the life and ministry of the mighty prophet Elijah. This is our fourth message, and I've entitled it Confronting Falsehood. The Bible is such a book that there are inexhaustible treasures of wisdom to be found in it. And we could probably look at this passage in different ways, but I've chosen to look at it from that perspective, Elijah as the prophet of God confronting falsehood. And our text is 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 17 to 40. Let's once again ask God to bless the exposition of his word. Father, my prayer is simply that is derived directly from your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Once again, hear the word of God, 1 Kings chapter 18, 17 to 40. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. What a spectacle! What an amazing account from the Word of God. Let's briefly recap, to put this passage in context, what we've already seen in our series on Elijah. The last time we looked at the miracles for a widow that Elijah had done, resurrecting her child and miraculously multiplying her food. In the message before that, we looked at Elijah's prayers and saw how they were both fervent and importunate. Remember that word that means he really knocks at the door of heaven. He's zealous in prayer and he's fervent. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain and it did. And way back several weeks ago in our first message, we saw Elijah confronting kings. We saw how Elijah proclaimed the word of God, retreated at God's command, and advanced at God's command. And he stood strong in the face of opposition. And so we pick up the account there. We're in the midst of this drought. Elijah has prayed that it wouldn't rain. King Ahab responds to Elijah's confrontation of him. And so what happens? What can we put this in any better words than the scripture has already done? I doubt that I could do that. But what I can do is compare this passage to other passages in scripture, such as the account of Noah's flood, the account of David and Goliath, the account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and sent to Nineveh to repent, the account of Peter walking on the water. And I believe that these passages, such as the ones I've mentioned and the one that we've just read, are designed by God for families, for children to be able to easily grasp and see the messages that God has. And so I want to particularly address those of you who are parents to take accounts like this and read them to your children. Have family worship time and read these accounts. For God has given them. They're powerful. There's a power of the Holy Spirit in these passages of Scripture that seal God's truths to our hearts. We see here the gathering of the people of Israel. The king, Elijah, tells the king to gather the people, and so they come. But what do we see in them? That they are unresponsive. Elijah gives them a stern call. He says, "What are you going to do? Are you going to follow God, the God who brought your forefathers out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched hand? Or are you going to continue to worship the false gods of Canaan, the Baals, and the Asherah? What's it going to be, Israel? Fish or cut bait? Who are you going to worship?" They're unresponsive. Reminded me of a church in Laodicea, one of the seven churches to whom the risen Christ sends a letter at the hand of John. And he says to them, "You're neither cold nor hot. You're neither cold nor hot, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." And so God is now going to come down and glorify his name. Barbecue season is beyond us now, but think back a few months ago before the hurricanes came and the other storm and the trouble that we've seen recently. Maybe you were in your backyard and had a nice charcoal fire going. Imagine if before you started your barbecue, you set it in order and you took a pitcher of water, poured it all over the coals, and then you did it again, and then you did it again, so that the whole pit was filled with water. And then you said, "Okay, now I'm going to light my barbecue." It's obvious what would have happened. But here we see God Almighty. Did you hear when we read that? Not only did the fire fall and consume the offering, the bull that they had made, the bull that they had set in order, but the fire of God consumed the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up all the water. I don't think we can imagine what it would have been like to see this happen, to see this incredible spectacle, to see the ugliness of the pagan worship as they cut themselves and danced around, calling out until they were probably hoarse, calling upon a God that didn't exist. I want to share with you an extra insight. There's an extravagance here on the part of Elijah. Remember our context. It's a time of drought. Water is scarce. And so part of what Elijah is doing is honoring God by the way he pours, has them pour precious water on that offering. It reminded me of the passage in Matthew 26 where a woman comes to the Lord Jesus having an alabaster flask of very costly oil. She breaks it and pours it on his head as he sat at the table. The disciples saw it and they were indignant. Why this waste? But Jesus goes on to say that even though that was very valuable, yes, this fragrant oil might have been given to the poor. But Jesus said, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with me always, but you do not have me always. An extravagant, what appears to be a waste. And so it was here. For the glory of God, Elijah saw fit to use that precious water in the time of drought that God might be glorified. And so what we see going on in this incredible spectacle is God exalting his name and honoring his servant Elijah. Did you hear what we read in verse 36? As Elijah has witnessed the offering of the prophets of Baal, as he's commanded the water be poured on the offering, he begins to pray and he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God and that I am your servant, and I have done these things according to your word. So God is not only exalting his name, but he's honoring his faithful servant. And so it will be for us. If our hearts are set upon glorifying God and exalting his name, the one who honors him, he will honor, even as he did Elijah. Imagine how Elijah appeared in the eyes of all who saw this happen. At his prayer, at his word, the very fire of God fell. God honored his faithful servant. Finally, we see in this spectacle of these prophets who cut themselves and danced about and were so blind and ignorant in their unbelief, we see foreshadowed the dreadful and eternal price to be paid by those who teach and proclaim falsehood. Jude calls them spots on your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what God foreshadows for us when the Bible says that God's servant took those false prophets and executed them. This is how zealous God is for his truth. And as we move into the lessons to be learned from this amazing account, this fantastic spectacle, this demonstration of the glory of God, I'll make further application from the words of Jude in a moment. But the first thing I want to say by application is to remind us that the Lord God Almighty, the true and living God, abhors idolatry and falsehood. God abhors false worship, and he hates false teaching. Didn't Jesus say to another one of the churches, two of them in fact, in Revelation, that he hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans? We live in a culture where there's relativism. People believe there's no truth. There's no black and white. Oh, if you want to worship Baal, that's fine. If you want to worship God, that's fine. You worship God in your way, I'll worship him in my way. How utterly different a picture is presented for us here. The prophet of God saying, it's one way or the other. It's the true and living God, or it's the false God. I had occasion recently to communicate with someone by email in another context and refer to our Westminster Confession of Faith, which says that in Scripture there are some things that are indeed hard to understand, but there are things that are so clear and obvious, and we'd be here well into the afternoon if I were to even begin to scratch the surface of how Scripture makes this point. Doesn't the whole history of Israel and their repeated apostasy and descending into false religion say to us again and again, and how God responds, say to us again and again, how God hates false worship, idolatry, and he hates false teaching. But as I said, back to Jude to further make this point. Jude writes at the beginning of his epistle, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Did he say, I'm writing to you that you can tell your pastor, your elders, your teachers, that they should contend for the faith? No, he says, you contend for the faith. We all have a share in being of the spirit of Elijah, confronting falsehood, confronting the spirit of our age that says there's no solid truth and says that anything, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is mine. No. The teaching of the Word of God is exactly opposite to that idea, however popular it may be. Elijah said he was the only one in his time. Baal had 400 and the other false god had 450. And he was one. So regardless of how popular these ideas are that other religions are acceptable, it's not true. You contend. The apostle exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith. Peter likewise says that we should set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Paul writes these words, "For you were once darkness." You were once in a darkness like those Baal worshipers. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. These are commandments that are given to God's people. Contend for the faith. Be ready to give an answer. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. as with John the Baptizer, faithful ministry of the Word of God is in the spirit and power of Elijah. But just as John was not literally Elijah, he was not Elijah come back or reincarnated, so it is with those who follow Jesus. Remember this conversation between Jesus and his disciples in which they refer to Elijah? It's in Luke chapter 9. It says, as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So just as John did not wield a sword, but was himself put to death, beheaded by one, neither do we take it upon ourselves to actually execute false prophets like Elijah did in a special situation at the special commandment of God. No, we don't literally do that. We do more lasting and devastating damage to Satan's kingdom. Satan is the accuser. He is the deceiver. But we bring a message that is a more powerful fire from heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven, and it comes down and it destroys the darkness. It burns up everything that is false. It proclaims to all that here is the truth. This is the true God and eternal life. Don't keep looking at all the falsehoods around you. It confronts and exposes the enemies of the gospel, whether they're on TV or from of old. You can turn to TV, you can see someone like perhaps Oprah Winfrey, very popular, a woman who does a lot of good things. But if you listen to some of the things she says and teaches, it's contrary to the Word of God. It denies Jesus Christ. Islam is a religion that's growing in this country. If you look on the other side of your sermon outline that's in your bulletin, this week's gleaning is a brief summary of how the religion of Islam arose. This is falsehood. It is not our place to affirm that that's just another valid way to God. There's no difference between these false TV prophets and gurus and people that want to tell us that anything is fine and there's different ways to God and all the rest. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only truth. Back in the early 70s, there were some Christians who were called the Jesus people. And if you're a Christian, that's what you are, a Jesus person. And there was a slogan and a symbol, one way. Anybody remember that? One way to God, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the truth. What is that gospel? It bears repeating as often as we can hear it. It's the glorious message that originates in the love of God. Yes, God is a God of justice. He hates falsehood. Yes, God commanded that those false prophets be executed. Yes, God says there's only one truth, and he's totally intolerant of error. But God is also the God of love, and he saw the world lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and in his love, he sent his son to be not a bull on an ancient altar, not a literal lamb sacrificed in the temple, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God sent him. And when he went to the cross, the sins of his people, the penalty that was due to them, was laid upon him. The Lamb bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But that wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the dead. Why? Why did he rise? Death couldn't hold him. He had conquered death and sin. He had effectively taken away all that was against his people, all that the law had righteously condemned them in their guilt for. And he rose from the dead, and now, just as sure as that fire came down in ancient times on Mount Carmel, the gospel comes down with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It discloses to those who have ears to hear that following the falsehood will never bring salvation. But God has provided this one way by which we must be saved. And so what I want you to take home from this amazing account, not only remember the spectacle of it, which in itself is just so wonderful, but take home the message that we too, like Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, are to confront falsehood. And so I'll close with two verses from 2 Corinthians 5 that underscore that exhortation. The apostle wrote, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And then in verse 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Let us pray. Father, we are amazed as we see your zeal for your glory in the account of Elijah's confrontation with falsehood on Mount Carmel. Lord, it is indeed a spectacle to be remembered. This is one of the works of the Lord that is to be remembered and taught by fathers to their children that they might pass it on. Father, we thank you for this clear demonstration of your zeal for your glory. Lord, that there is only one truth. Father, may we, everyone here this morning, everyone who hears this message, embrace that truth, reject the falsehood, and make your people to serve you in the spirit and power of Elijah, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness, being ready to give an answer to those who ask, earnestly contending for the faith, the one faith, that was once delivered to the saints. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding hymn once again uses the same tune as the previous one. It's